Please turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. So as you turn there, it's almost incredible to think our time in Acts is coming to an end. But we made it before Christmas. Told you we would. You didn't believe me. But you had reason to doubt. I completely understand. But we're now in Acts chapter 28, and we're going to start our reading this morning from verse 11. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 11. And so I'm going to read from the ESV, but you'll be able to follow along in whatever translation you have with you this morning. So it's Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. After one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as from the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And we came into Rome. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right, saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are keenly aware that we have just read Holy Scripture, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And even though it comes to us translated into English, and we may even have several versions present in the congregation this morning, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that it speaks to us with Your authority. We thank You, Lord, that it is as relevant today as it ever was, that it is trustworthy, that it is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts through to the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And we know that it is the Word that judges the intentions and thoughts of our hearts. It lays bare everything before the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. And so, Lord, we are aware this morning that Your Word, it's not just here to comfort, though we thank You that it does. It's not just here to instruct, though we thank You that we can learn much. But You gave it to us so that we might be transformed into the image of Your Son, so that You might receive glory. And for that, Lord, we confess, we need Your Holy Spirit. We are wholly inadequate to do that on our own. And so aid me by Your Spirit, even as I expound this passage. And aid Your people by the Spirit, even as they listen, that we would truly meet with You in Your Word. Amen. The Apostle Paul sure has come a long way since his first encounter with the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ that he met on his way to Damascus. But as far as he has come, the journey isn't finished just yet, and there is more work to be done. Paul and his companions were received warmly by the people of Malta. Quite literally, in verse 2, we are told that they kindled a fire after they had suffered shipwreck so that they could warm themselves. And during their stay, we found out last week that God not only protected His servants, but provided for them and empowered them so that they could even serve the people of Malta. And the ministry on the island had a profound effect. Luke doesn't detail the effect of his ministry in the book of Acts, but we learn from history that Malta was one of the first Roman colonies to convert to Christianity. According to Maltese tradition, Publius, the chief man of the island that we read about in the beginning of the chapter, became a believer after Paul healed his father. He became one of the first church leaders, in fact. And some speculate that the cathedral of Medina on the Isle of Malta was built on the site of Publius' house. We have no proof, but that's what a lot of people say. Even so, no one can deny that the Apostle Paul and his ministry had a profound effect on the island. Sadly, they couldn't stay. There was more work to be done. Though they'd only spent 3 months there, the locals did whatever they could to speed them on their way. According to ancient historians, sailors would wait for the winds to change, for the west wind to blow. This usually happened in early February, and then they knew that it was safe again to embark on a journey on the Mediterranean. And so now it was time for them to leave. Verse 11, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as figurehead. Verse 12, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day we came to Puteoli. It's time to leave Malta and to continue on to Rome. Now again, we find them jumping on an Alexandrian ship, which is probably again a grain ship. Only this time Luke gives us an interesting detail in verse 11 that he does not mention with any of the other ships that they were on. He tells us that it had, verse 11, the twin gods as a figurehead. Now, what's a figurehead and who were the twin gods? Well, a figurehead was a wood carving that was mounted on the bow of a ship. The Phoenicians and the Egyptians were the first seafaring nations to do this, but the Romans perfected it. And they believed that these carvings could bring good luck to the ship and prosper their voyage. And so they were very careful and meticulous about what they put on the bow of the ship. In this case, they used the twin gods. Now, who were they? The twin gods were called Castor and Pollux. And they were the sons of Zeus. And I don't know if some of you like astronomy, and if you've looked up at the stars and you've seen the constellation Gemini, the constellation of twins, the two heads, the chief stars in the constellation are called Castor and Pollux. And so the ancient sailors would use those stars to determine the turn of the season, the beginning of a new year. And they believed that if you sailed under those stars, you would experience prosperity. By the way, you can see the constellation of Gemini from December until March in the southern hemisphere. So wait a bit and go outside and see if you can find it. And if you can't, there's an app for that. Regardless of whoever they put on the bow of the ship, it makes you wonder what good it was to the previous ship. Because they doubtless also had a figurehead on the ship, and they saw that ship disappear into the ocean in a storm. And so that's not where Paul and Luke's confidence is. No, their confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not mounted on the bow of the ship, but by His Spirit dwells in their hearts. And He's the one who spoke, and the wind and the waves obeyed Him. So they continue their journey. They soon reach Sicily, and there they anchored at Syracuse. It's modern-day Syracuse. And they stayed there for 3 days, probably because the wind wasn't favorable. They carried on from there to Rhegium, and that's on the toe of Italy, if you remember Italy looking kind of like a boot. And they sailed from there through the Straits of Messina onto Puteoli in the Bay of Naples, or Napoli. They were making good time. They traveled 180 nautical miles, or about 330 kilometers, in less than 2 days. When they arrived at Puteoli, Paul and his companions disembarked. Now, his tradition is that passengers would disembark at Puteoli, but the ship would continue on into Ostia, or to Ostia, which is Rome's port at the mouth of the Tiber River. And there they would unload the grain. But Paul and his companions got off at Puteoli, and they would travel by foot the rest of the way via the via Domitiana, and then they would take the Via Appia, or the Appian Way, as it's known, all the way to Rome. But Paul did not get to Rome immediately, did he? No, look at verse 14. There, at Puteoli, we found brothers, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And then again, verse 15. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as from the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. That brings us to our first point this morning. First lesson from this passage: Christian fellowship empowers Christian ministry. Christian fellowship empowers Christian ministry. Just imagine what a blessing it was to the Apostle Paul to arrive in Italy, and he's on his way to Rome, the capital of the pagan Roman Empire, and he is greeted there by believers, and they are called brothers. Believers share a special bond with one another. We relate to one another in a unique way. We're not just acquaintances. We're not even just friends. We're brothers and sisters. We are family. Those who belong to God in Christ have been adopted into God's family. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, in that passage, Paul reminds his readers, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." And later in that same letter, chapter 4, verse 5 of Galatians, we are told that we have been redeemed so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you know what that makes the church? It makes it a family. It makes it a family. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, we are the household of God, or the household of faith. We are a family, all those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. We are united to one another by the Holy Spirit into this one big, if sometimes somewhat dysfunctional, family. We're a family. And when Paul arrived at Puteoli, he was greeted by brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see the effect that it had on him. Verse 15. He thanked God and he took courage. He thanked God and he took courage. 3 years before this, Paul sent his letter to the Romans and he told them he wanted to visit them. And here he was. And now he could meet with these believers. You know, we often think of the Apostle Paul as this lone figure, this lone apostle who set out on these missionary journeys, fighting opposition, proclaiming the gospel all on his own. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul did not work alone. None of the apostles did. When Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he sent them out two by two. And when you read through the book of Acts, you often find that the apostles are mentioned in pairs. They work together. There were occasions like Philip in Acts chapter 8 or Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17 where they were alone, but those were exceptions. The norm was for believers to travel and work together. Who accompanied the apostle Paul? We saw in Acts chapter 13, on his first missionary journey, he was joined by Barnabas and then also by John Mark, who abandoned them at one point, but he started with them. Silas joined Paul on his second missionary journey in Acts 15. Timothy joined them in Acts 16. In Acts 19, we are told that he was joined by Erastus for a time. In Acts 19, at the end of that chapter, we are given a list of seven companions. So Parter of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. They all accompanied him. Luke, who on occasion traveled with the Apostle Paul and wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was Paul's companion. In Acts chapter 27 verse 3, we saw that Paul was encouraged and cared for by his fellow believers in Sidon. And here we find Paul enjoying Christian fellowship in Italy, in the heartland of the Roman Empire. What happened while he was in Rome? Turn with me for a moment just to the end of the book, verse 30 and verse 31. We're told there that he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And Luke doesn't elaborate on it there, but in those 2 years, Paul was not alone. Paul was not alone. He wrote at least 4 letters, the letter to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. And in those letters, he names Tychicus, Epaphroditus. He mentions Aristarchus, Jesus, who was called Justice, and Epaphras. He mentions Demas, who sadly later departed from the faith. He mentions Onesimus, a runaway slave who became a Christian, and he sends him back to his hometown and to his master Philemon. Most heartening to me, he mentions John Mark, who abandoned him at one point. He didn't want to take him on his second missionary journey, but clearly there was a reconciliation later on when he joined Paul in Rome. What's the point? You cannot flourish in the Christian life. You cannot advance the cause of the gospel on your own. You cannot. And I want to highlight this by just pointing to three passages. You're welcome to turn there with me if you want to. Proverbs chapter 18. Let's start with the negative first. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Here's a warning. In Proverbs 18, verse 1, we are told, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. It has been my experience in the Christian life. Whenever someone starts to withdraw from the people of God, whenever someone decides not to attend church, not to participate in life of the church, they start to push believers away. It is usually because there's something in their hearts that they don't want anyone to know about. It's usually because they're harboring some sin and they're scared someone will find out. And if you find your own heart starting to distance from the church, if you find that you no longer enjoy the fellowship of other believers, ask yourself, what is it in my heart? Am I cherishing or am I protecting some pet sin? Am I scared that someone would find me out? Am I pursuing my own desires or God's? Be careful of that. But positively, still sticking to wisdom literature, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Not far from Proverbs chapter 18, but look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And this is a famous passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man is might, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We weaken our own efforts in ministry. We weaken our own pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory when we try to do it alone. And we need our brothers and sisters there next to us whenever we have a slip, whenever we fall, whenever we stumble, so that they can be there to help us up and encourage us on the way. It's not good to be alone as a believer. And finally, most positively, Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show this to you again. We experienced some of this involuntarily during lockdown. So many people, I can't tell you how many people struggled with depression, discouragement, despondency, because they were isolated from other people, and for believers, they were isolated from other believers. And you know, many of you know how easy it was to pick up bad habits during lockdown. How easy it is to fall back into old sinful patterns where there aren't others around to do what Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 to 25 tells us. Look at verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Stir one another up to love and good works. And here we see an example of that. The Apostle Paul was encouraged. He was encouraged. And so maybe you're thinking, well, I don't experience church like that. When I arrive on a Sunday morning, I don't feel encouraged. I go home and I feel the same. Well, maybe what would help you is instead of coming to church just looking for encouragement, come to church to see who you can encourage. Turn it around. And so often we find as we seek to minister to others, encourage others, pray for others, put others before ourselves like Christ put us before His own well-being, where Christ emptied Himself, took on the form of a servant, became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. If we follow that example and we love one another and we care for one another, you will find that ministry happens, encouragement happens. But it is a two-way street. You can't just come and say, well, encourage me. Because that's not necessarily what the pastor may be preaching on that Sunday morning. So come with an attitude to encourage your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. There is work to be done, and it cannot be done alone. That's the first thing we see in the passage. There's work to be done, and it cannot be done alone. The second thing we see in this passage is that Christian ministry success is measured by faithfulness, not results. It's measured by faithfulness, not results. Now we find Paul in Rome. In verse 16, we are told that when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier, regarded him. And then in verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jew. And when they had gathered, he explained his circumstances to them. And he told them, as we read earlier, that he had been delivered into the hands of the Romans, though he had done nothing wrong. And when they wanted to free him and the Jews objected, he was forced to appeal to Caesar. It was his last resort. And so he's not here. Here he assures them to lay a charge against the Jews. He's just here to defend his own innocence. But then he says something important. He says something important. At the end of his explanation, verse 20, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. What hope is he talking about? He's talking about the long-expected Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read through the Old Testament, you see that hope building. Because right in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord, and they received the just curse because of their sin, and creation was cursed because of their fall, you see that the Lord gives them a promise that there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And they did not fully understand what that meant, but they understood that someone would be born of Eve who would be their hope. And then they have two sons. They have righteous Abel and they have unrighteous Cain. And unrighteous Cain slays righteous Abel. And everyone wonders, where is that righteous seed going to come from now? And then they are given Seth. And we are told that Seth and his line in those days began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you have that genealogy included in there. You have Enoch who walked with the Lord and was taken up into heaven. And later born from that line, you have Noah, was more righteous than his fellows, and through him the Lord preserved humanity in the flood. And then you have his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And chosen from among them you have Shem. And then his descendants later you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it comes into clearer and clearer focus. And then we are told that Judah would be the tribe from whom the scepter would never depart. And then later we think, well, is this him? David arrives. Great David, a man after God's own heart. Is he the one? The Lord gives him a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 17 that someone from his line would always be on the throne of Israel. Finally, they have that promise come into clear focus. They see the hope, as it were, before them. And then they have Solomon. And then they have his son. And then they have his sons. And it's one disaster after the other. And pretty soon it dawns on them, we need someone more, someone greater even than David. And then in the New Testament, and we're going to celebrate this in a few weeks on Christmas. In the New Testament, we have the genealogy of David, which culminates in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son. He's arrived. And he paid the price for our sins. He died the death we deserve to die. He conquered death and Satan. And he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He commissioned the Apostle Paul to take that good news and proclaim it to all nations. That's the hope of Israel. And Paul says, that's why I'm in chains. That's why I'm in chains. And interestingly, the Jews have heard about this. Say they've not heard anything about Paul, but they heard about this movement, this gospel, this thing they call in verse 22 a sect. And they say everyone's speaking against it. Everyone's speaking against it. And Jesus said they would. He warned them that they would. Amongst other places, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Preaching of the gospel will always be met with opposition. But it's interesting here that these people had only heard about the gospel second hand, and they've heard it from the opponents to the gospel. And maybe you're here this morning and you've watched YouTube and you've heard people criticize Christianity, but you've never actually heard the gospel. Or maybe you know friends and family. They've heard all the arguments against Christianity, but they've never truly been confronted with the real gospel. Don't be afraid to tell them, which is what Paul does. Verse 23. When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers, so a great group of them gathered. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. From morning till evening, I promise you this sermon will be shorter. But the point is, Paul really tried to show them from the Word that Jesus is who he claims to be. We did not pluck this from thin air. It is the fulfillment of the Old Testament hope. And you can share the gospel with someone just from the Old Testament. Don't dismiss, discount, or ignore the Old Testament. It is foundational to our faith. So there Paul is with them, and he's talking with them, and he's reasoning with them, and he's challenging them. Do they listen? Do they listen? Verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. So this was the straw that broke the camel's back for those who disagreed with him. This is what offended them when Paul quoted their own scriptures to them, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 10, when God raised up Isaiah the prophet, when he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." God told him what kind of ministry he would have. He said, "Go to this people," verse 26 in our passage, "go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive." Why not? Is there something wrong with their ears? Is there something wrong with their eyes? No, there's something wrong with their hearts. Verse 27. For this people's heart has grown dull. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. So when you hear the gospel and it seems to make no sense to you, the issue is not your ears. When you read the gospel in the Word and it makes no sense to you, the issue is not your eyes. It's your heart. And the thing that needs to change is you. And you don't have the power to do that. You don't have the power to do that. Oh, we can modify behavior like Pavlov's dogs. We can modify behavior, but we can't change hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And you need to bow down before the Lord and plead with Him, Lord, change my heart so that I can see, so that I can hear, so that I can understand. Or maybe, even us as believers, we read things in the Bible and it offends us. We come to church and we hear a sermon and it offends us. The problem's not your eyes. The problem's not your ears. It's your heart that needs to change. The Apostle Paul says what the consequences would be. Verse 28. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. What a frightening thought to the Jews. It explains why after that the church has been predominantly Gentile. It does not mean that no Jews can come to faith. That's not what it means. Paul is a Jew who came to faith. The first apostles, they were all Jews who came to faith. The church in Jerusalem was comprised of Jews who came to faith. And even to this day, praise God, a remnant of the Jews come to faith. But let's admit what we can plainly see with our own eyes. There are far more Gentiles in the church today than there are Jews. Why? Because when the Jews rejected the gospel, the Gentiles listened and God added them to the church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. God is patient, and we praise Him for that. But do not harden your heart against the gospel today, telling yourself, I'll do it later. I think I've shared the story with you before of a young man in a church where I was doing youth ministry. I would share the gospel with them in the youth group, and they would tell me, oh, we'll do it when we're older. We'll do it when we've had our fun. And I attended one of those young men's funerals not long thereafter. And I don't know whether he came to faith. At the funeral, his dad was reading in the service from a Bible that I gave him. But his dad used it because he didn't. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself and say, later, Lord. Now at this point, some of you may be reading in your Bibles and you see it moves from verse 28 to verse 30. Or maybe you have a verse 29 and you're looking at your neighbor's Bible and they don't have a verse 29 and you're wondering what's going on. And this is stealing your joy. Please relax. You can see exactly what verse 29 says in the footnotes of your Bible. I know it's not included in every Bible, but most translations will have it there. Verse 29 repeats the same words that were said in verse 25, just explaining, kind of capping off what the Apostle Paul said. We have so many manuscripts of the New Testament, more than 5,800 complete or fragmentary manuscripts in Greek, 10,000 in Latin, 9,300 in various other ancient languages. We have a very good idea of what the New Testament text is. And where we find differences, it's usually very easy to determine what is the correct reading. And when we aren't entirely sure, we'll give you a footnote. Because they don't want to lie to you. The Bible's not trying to leave anything out and it's not trying to deceive you. So please relax on that. A more important thing is, what is the message of the passage? There is work to be done. And we shouldn't be discouraged by the results. That's in God's hands. Our call is to be faithful. There is work to be done. And now we're at the end of the book. And now the question is, what happens next? That's where you and I come in. We know that the Apostle Paul continued his ministry. We know that he was set free, visited some of the churches, was rearrested, sent back to Rome. And we know that in 64-65 AD, Paul was martyred in Rome under Nero. We know that during that second imprisonment, he wrote to Timothy and he said, I know my ministry is done. I've run the race. I've completed the course. I've held the faith. I've fought the good fight. But the story of the gospel does not end there. Because Paul entrusted the gospel to his companions, who then took that same gospel and entrusted it to others. And entrusted it to others. And entrusted it to others. And for 2,000 years of church history, believers, ordinary believers, have shared the gospel with people. And those who came to faith were added to the church and they became part of this glorious family of God. And that family, that fellowship facilitated further ministry. It empowered further ministry and more missionaries were sent out. And it took time, yes, but the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit through sometimes a faltering and weak church, changed the whole world. And 2,000 years later, here we are at the southern tip of Africa, and we have the gospel. And we can't just stay there. You can't just stop there. There's work to be done. There's work to be done. And it's not just the missionary. And it's not just the pastor. It's you. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, in a very real way, we're Acts chapter 29. And we thank you, Lord, that the story of the church, the story of the gospel, did not end with the Apostle Paul. Did not end at the conclusion of the book of Acts. But continued from town to town, city to city, country to country. And one heart at a time, one family at a time, one community at a time transformed the world. Lord, we know it's a daunting task. And we feel so helpless and inadequate for it, but we pray, help us to remember that we're in it together. That the Lord Jesus Christ is with us first and foremost. He promised He would never leave nor forsake us. He is with us always, even unto the end of the age. And we are with one another. Help us to stir one another up. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to minister to one another so that more ministry can be done outside of this body. And help us, Lord, to trust you for the result. Help us just to be faithful. There's work to be done. Help us, Lord, to do it. For your glory and the renown of Christ among all the nations. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn together this morning, Facing a Task Unfinished. Let's stand together and sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Please do join us for coffee.